We believe in Jesus enough to worship Him. We trust Him with our lives. We trust in His words and His power to bring life and to cast out sin and death. But we don't trust in His power in us. Faith is trusting the power of God is always at work. In Christ, in the church, and in you.
That's the Reverend Stephen McKinney Whitaker. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 2015, Day One is celebrating 70 years of faithful weekly broadcasts. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. This week, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Stephen McKinney Whitaker, pastor of United Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois, where he has served since 2009. Stephen earned a bachelor's degree in religious studies from the University of South Carolina, a master of divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary. Stephen, thanks for being with us again.
Glad to be here.
Since you were last with us, you have earned your Doctor of Ministry degree. You won a prize for your dissertation. What was its focus?
It was called A String for the Pearls, Preaching the Cross as the Common Cord, and it's really preaching a cruciform homiletic that the cross is the center of the Christian message. We preach Christ crucified, and how seeing the rest of Scripture and our mission as a church through the lens of the cross, and that's both the death and resurrection of Christ, and what that means. And often I found in churches in research that we skip over the cross. We like the parade of Palm Sunday, skip straight to Easter with Easter bunnies and baskets and pastel hats and things. A lot of people don't go to the Good Friday service. I heard they said it was too sad, it was somber and dark. The cross is bad, Easter's good. But the cross is part of the good news of the gospel. On the cross, Christ defeats sin and death. On the cross, God shows God's love for us. And we can't skip that part in favor of just a message of everything is good and there's unicorns all over the place.
You're still a young pastor, so I'm curious about your thoughts on the changing spiritual landscape and how churches and their pastors are coping and responding. You spoke about this in your message last week, but how are you and your church wrestling with this issue?
I think, again, it really comes to knowing the gifts God has given you and not trying to be something else or being everything to everyone, that there are needs in your community. The difference between a thriving church and a dying church is often doing one new thing. What's the new thing we're doing? What's the need we're meeting? And not trying to play to everyone's desires of entertainment, but what are we bringing to the world? What gifts do we have that God has given us to bless the world with? How are we being a blessing? And whether we increase or decrease in membership, that's not the final aim. It's how are we being the church of the world? I heard Fred Craddock once preach that there's something faulty in the thinking that the death of Christ is the life of the world and the death of the church is the end of the world. I've tried to really kind of keep that in mind of, we may decline in membership, but are we still blessing people? If we're still blessing people and bringing faith and hope and love, then we're still the church. And I believe that the power of God is still at work in that. Whether numbers go down, budgets go down, the power of God is still at work. And we can trust that power in us that we can bring good news and change the world.
You also, since the last time you were here, became a parent. How has that changed things for you?
One of the biggest struggles, I used to work 12 hours a day thinking I can always just go to church, I get home, I still work, and I can't really do that anymore and shouldn't do that anymore. It's not a very healthy practice. And in some ways, having the child has helped me to take more of those Sabbaths, spend time with her, and have to balance some of those work-life issues. But even having a child that's only 7 months old teaches me a lot, too. It teaches me a lot about patience, that what worked one day to help get her to sleep isn't going to work the next day or a month from now. And it's kind of taught me a little bit of how maybe God works with us, that Verity needs sleep sometimes, and she knows she needs sleep. She's rubbing her eyes, but she just can't get to sleep. And trying everything I can to produce an environment and a message that helps her to sleep. I think that's the story of the Bible, that God does everything God can do, from sending prophets and judges and his own son incarnate on earth to try to show us the message that we were made to be God's people. We were created for this, to be in relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit still works with us to find ways to teach us, to help us to be in that environment where we can say, yes, I want to be in God's family. I want to live how I was made to live in relationship with God.
Well, on a totally different note, I understand you have an interest in the popular science fiction TV show Doctor Who and several others. Is it just for fun, or do you find those stories helpful in expressing spiritual truths?
I think good stories always express spiritual truths. We're people of stories. And I think with those science fiction stories, they bring us to a world that doesn't quite exist yet. And it causes us to imagine, what would it be like to live in that world? I think that's what we do as Christians. We try to imagine, what would it be like if thy will is done here as it's done in heaven? What it would be like to really live within the kingdom of God on earth? And so we imagine that, and then we live as if that were the case. And that's what the church is called to do, to be a provisional representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. And I think these stories help us to imagine that. Imagination is so key to the life of the church. Chesterton wrote about this in Orthodoxy, that fairy tales are some of the most important things to teach to children and to adults, because when we lose our sense of wonderment, I think we lose our sense of believing and acknowledging there's so many things bigger than we can understand, and we lose that sense of awe both at God and each other and creation in general. So these stories kind of help me to think about things, and often it has really big spiritual dimensions of time, of how do we help people, the sacrifices we make. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to be a hero? What does it mean that there are monsters in the world? And that, how do we fight them without becoming like the monsters?
And speaking of monsters and demons, your sermon today is based on an account from Mark chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
As you'll tell us in your sermon, the sea was a fearsome and demonic force for the disciples, and Jesus seems to be a little frustrated with his disciples' fear of the storm on the sea. What do you think? Is that fair?
I think too often we think the opposite of faith is doubt, that if we have any kind of doubt and questions, that we aren't good Christians. The gospel tells us otherwise, that often after the resurrection, the disciples were disbelieving in their joy. Or in Matthew at the end, it says they worshiped and they doubted. The opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's fear. That's God's most central message throughout Scripture, is do not be afraid. More than any other command, do not be afraid. Because fear comes down to a lack of trust. And God wants us to trust not only Jesus, but to trust in ourselves and trust in each other, to have that community of trust. That's what God is trying to build. Jesus gives them the power to cast out demons, to stride across the sea, but they don't trust in the power they gave them. And too often the church doesn't trust in the power God gives us to spread the gospel and to make changes and to bring peace and hope and justice to the world. We think we aren't capable of it. And until God does it, it can't happen. But we've seen sometimes that even the smallest person, the smallest group, can make huge changes for the justice of the world and for the justice of people.
Stephen, your sermon today is entitled, We of Little Faith. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Stephen McKinney Whitaker's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Jesus calms the storm with the simple phrase, "Peace, be still." Jesus puts whatever is raging around us to rest. When oceans rise and the thunder roars, we can trust the captain of the boat to not only see us through the squall, but also ensure smooth sailing. That's the point of the story, right? That's why there are songs and paintings and sermons around three simple words. Peace, be still. Right? Except, the captain is at the back of the boat asleep. Except he accuses the disciples of having little faith after they wake him. They obviously trust in his power enough to go to him when the sea is too much. When the storms of life are raging, we stand by Jesus. Isn't that faith? So why does Jesus ask, "Have you still no faith?" Jesus says it's time to go to the other side. The other side is almost always a scary or undesirable place, or at least we think it is. The other side of the tracks, the other side of the aisle, the other side of the sea. There's always a boundary we're taught not to cross. We're taught the boundary is there for a reason, for our protection, for our privilege, for our purity. It's a wall, a fence, a law, an attitude, or a demonic sea. In Mark, the sea is a metaphor for demonic and chaotic forces that stand against the kingdom of God that is even now at hand. And it's a boundary, literal and metaphorical, between Jew and Gentile. Though this sea with devils filled threatens to undo them, Jesus wants to cross it because the good news of the gospel is never for those on just one side of the sea. In their attempt to cross to the other side to bring hope and healing and good news, the demonic forces within the sea, lying in wait under the boundary like a troll under a bridge, stir the waters into a horrible whirlwind of a storm. It's enough to terrify even the most veteran sailors. It's never easy to bring the good news of the kingdom to the other side. Demons stir when God is on the move. Jesus knows this, but he chooses to sleep. Because as he taught in the parable before they set off in their boat, God's power in the kingdom is at work even while we sleep. Jesus trusts the disciples to lead him to the other side through the sea. A chapter earlier, when he commissions the disciples, he gives them the power to cast out demons. They have the power to rebuke the demons that stir up the wind and waves. They just don't have the faith. My mother taught me how to do laundry. I was with her when she did mine, and she showed me how to sort my clothes and how to use the machine. I'd seen it done several times, and she even walked me through the steps so I could do it myself. My laundry was piling up. "Mom, I need my clothes washed." "Okay, go wash them." I did the smell test on a few shirts. I thought I could last a bit longer, at least until Saturday, when my mom would be home all day. "Mom, I have no clean clothes for church tomorrow." "That'll get her to do my laundry. Throw her the whole can't go to church without clothes bit in." "Okay, well, the laundry machine is free." You see, I didn't want to do my laundry. I wanted Mom to do my laundry. Maybe I was scared I'd ruin my clothes. Maybe I didn't trust I really knew what I was doing and would ruin the machine. Maybe I just didn't want to have to do it myself when there was someone else perfectly capable of doing a good job of it. "But you're my mother. You're supposed to do my laundry for me." "No, I'm your mother. I'm supposed to teach you how to do your laundry because I won't always be here to do it for you." The disciples commissioned by the Son of God to cast out demons cannot or will not rebuke the wind and the waves of the demonic sea. Did you notice they don't even try? They're too busy calming themselves to calm the storm. They're too busy casting out the water in their own boat to cast out the demons around it. Jesus is in the back of the boat. He'll save us. It's not the last time they fail in this way. When Jesus descends from the Mount of Transfiguration, he meets a distraught father whose son is possessed. The commissioned disciples cannot cast out the demon, so Jesus again laments their lack of faith and rebukes the demon. The disciples know Jesus can cast out demons. They have faith in him. They've seen it time and time again. They just don't know they can, or they aren't willing to. You disciples of little faith, you believe in Jesus enough to leave everything behind and follow him. You trust Jesus with your life. You trust in his words and you trust in his power, but you don't trust in his power in you. Jesus calls the disciples to follow him, which means he believes they have what it takes to be like him. He gives them power to proclaim the good news, to cast out demons, and to heal every kind of disease and sickness. He even tells them that the gates of hell cannot overcome them, but they are still afraid. In Matthew 14, when Jesus comes to the disciples over the water, striding across the demonic boundary, he tells them, "Do not be afraid." Peter, bless his heart, tries to trust in the power and promises of Christ to him, and he walks out onto the water. He trusts that if Jesus says he can do it, then he can do it. He trusts the power and the promise that the gates of hell cannot overcome him. But the demons of the sea begin to stir again and he begins to fear. Fear causes doubts, and he doubts in the power in him that is strong enough to stand amidst and atop the forces of evil. So he begins to sink. "Ye of little faith," says Jesus. "Why did you doubt?" Peter doesn't doubt Jesus' power to stand on the swirling sea. He doubts his own. "Ye of little faith." We of little faith. Why do we doubt? We believe in Jesus enough to worship him. We trust him with our lives. We trust in his words and his power to bring life and to cast out sin and death. But we don't trust in his power in us. We are given the power to cast out demons, but we stand trembling in their midst instead of rebuking them. We stand on the shore, fearing the storm that's sure to brew if we try to cross to the other side with the love of God, because those people on that side are not worthy or deserving of the love of Christ, or so we're led to believe. Will we weather the storm if we try to cross that boundary? Maybe it's just best to stay on dry land. We have little faith. Why are we so afraid? Every day I see another panic-filled article about the decline and death of the church. We're terrified the church isn't going to survive the storm. We look around for Jesus and wonder if the church is going to die while he's napping. Doesn't he know that membership is down? Doesn't he know the budget is broken? Doesn't he know we're taking on water? He knows our prisons are too full and children's stomachs are too empty. He knows we craft laws that protect our right to discriminate while there aren't enough laws to protect abused women and children. He knows exactly the toll of the storm. I'm not sure we do. We're too busy trying to calm ourselves to calm the wind and the waves that batter people's lives. We don't believe we have the power to stand above the forces of prejudice, hatred, bigotry, violence, abuse, and terror. So we do not stand. We do not rebuke. Instead, we huddle down in the bottom of our boats and watch the squall through stained glass. What else can we do? We're just disciples in a boat, we say. We follow. We worship and we sing and pray. That's all. He chose us for this to be his church, his singing, praying, and preaching church. If a storm comes up that keeps us from going to the other side, well, then it's up to Jesus to calm that storm if that's where he wants us to go. Is that faith? Jesus doesn't call his disciples to merely follow. He calls them to lead, to heal, to proclaim, and to cast out. He asks them to have faith in the power he promises and the work he commissions them to do for the kingdom of God. Whether that is spreading some seed and letting the power of God go to work while they sleep, or rebuking demons and watching the power of God go to work while he sleeps. Faith is trusting the power of God is always at work, in Christ, in the church, and in you. Christ calls and commissions the church to be exorcists of the demons and healers of the sicknesses that plague our communities. Is there discrimination? Cast it out. Is there division? Heal it. Are there painful words? Rebuke them. Are there broken hearts? Bind them. Are there storms that would keep us from proclaiming that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Silence them. But isn't that Jesus' job? What's he doing while all this hurt and pain and division is happening? If he wants us to go to the other side, he ought to make sure we can get there. Is he asleep at the right hand of the Father? Jesus should rebuke the demons. He should calm things down. Why is he silent in the midst of the storm? Why won't he do anything? There's a comic strip called BC that chronicles the humorous everyday lives of two cavemen, because what else would cavemen's life be if not humorous? A few years ago, there was a strip in which two cavemen are sitting together under the night sky when one says, "Sometimes I want to ask God why God lets so many bad things happen in the world." The other asks, "Why don't you?" "Because I'm afraid God would ask me the same question." When the disciples told Jesus the crowd who had been following him was hungry and had nothing to eat, Jesus said, "You feed them." They took what little there was available, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and began to pass baskets around to the crowd until everyone had had their fill. Did the disciples feed that crowd, or did Jesus? The answer, of course, is yes. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, you are powerful, and you never sleep, nor do you slumber. You are here with us, and you give us power to do great things. Help us to use the power that you give to work with you to bring hope and peace and joy and love to this broken world where demons still run amok. Help us to cast them out and to proclaim the kingdom of God that is even now at hand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. This year, Day One celebrates its 70th anniversary. Since our founding as the Protestant Hour in 1945, we've not missed one weekly broadcast. Today, Day One is distributed to over 200 stations nationwide and in a dozen other countries. Through this ministry, America's most accomplished ministers have preached more than 3,600 sermons, reaching millions of listeners with the good news of God's love. We simply couldn't achieve this without the financial support that you and other loyal listeners provide. Broadcasting with such quality and impact every week for 70 years is an amazing accomplishment, and we're reaching more people than ever. But for this ministry to continue, we need your prayers and your financial support. Please, give generously so that Day One can continue to proclaim the good news on the radio and online in the years ahead. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1 or give securely online at dayone.org. May God bless you in the years to come, and may God continue to bless this unique ministry. Now, Stephen McKinney Whitaker offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Stephen, I tend to take great comfort in the disciples' fearful behavior here because it justifies my own fearful lack of faith. But you pointed out that even though they were commissioned by the Son of God to cast out demons, they don't even try to rebuke the storm. They're too busy calming themselves to calm the storm. They just assume Jesus will take care of everything. I am really feeling uncomfortable now because I can identify with them. This tends to become a default position with us, as it did for the disciples. How can we break out of that default?
I think sometimes we have to take small steps. I think too often we try to have these huge lofty goals of, well, we're not going to be afraid. We are going to end child poverty. Mm. We're going to end racism. And then when we don't get any headway after 2 weeks, we're like, well, we try, we have to stop. And sometimes with any kind of strategic planning or goal setting, you have to set yourself up for smaller victories and then be able to celebrate those. Like, yes, we helped this one child. Yes, we helped this school have an arts program. And then we're going to move on to the second school and then the district. There's a program in Peoria called Look, It's My Book. And what they have done, they want to have every child get 6 free books a year. And so they started in one school, and they wanted to have every school in Peoria covered in 8 years. They already have every school covered in 3 years. And so they started with a goal, and they've been able to expand. And I think that's what we have to do is find something we can do, work at it, and build upon those successes instead of just getting distraught that we can't solve the huge problem in a short amount of time on our own.
Mm. You said we believe in Jesus enough to worship him, and we trust him with our lives. We trust in his words and his power to bring life and cast out sin and death, but we don't trust in his power in us. What might it look like if we did?
I think we'd see churches really begin to say, we can make a difference. Mm. We can go out there and work together, yoked together, because when one church is successful, we're all successful. Too often we have this competition between ourselves, but we can go out there and work together and say, yes, we can make a difference. Yes, we can help fix this problem. Yes, we can bring good news. Yes, we have a message that's worth telling and worth being heard. God gives us the power to speak. God gives us the power to cast out demons. And while we may not necessarily believe that there are demons dwelling in people, there are demons in our society. Mm-hmm. We can just look at the news and see the demons of racism and bigotry and injustice all around us. I think we're too afraid to stand up and take a voice and say, hey, this is wrong, because we're afraid as we try to cross over to that side, mm-hmm. there's going to be kickback and people complaining, and so we just stay silent. But if we really trust God's power, we'll stand up and say, this is wrong. Let's do something about it.
Stephen, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think if one thing people could keep in mind would be that Christ gives us the power to make a difference. He promised it when he was resurrected that we will receive power from on high. So let's use it. God gives us gifts. Use the power God gives you and go out and cast out some of the demons in our society, even if it's just in your neighborhood, even if just in one family. What can you do to bring peace and reconciliation to the world? Find it, do it, rejoice in it, and then thank God. God gave you the power and the opportunity to bring that healing.
Stephen McKinney Whitaker, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.